A little over 2 years ago, a little boy named Cooper was born, Cooper Trafford. Cooper was, his mother was named Tasha. Tasha had been diagnosed with bone cancer a few years earlier, and before she began treatment, she went and had her eggs harvested, and then as soon as she was declared to be free, cancer-free, she went and had an egg implanted, and she was just overwhelmingly joyful to be pregnant, to have expecting a child. And 12 weeks into her pregnancy, the doctors informed her that her cancer had come back. And that was an incredibly hard message for Tasha, because she knew that the chemotherapy that she needed if she were going to live would kill this unborn child that she already loved. And she said the decision wasn't even hard for her. She never considered having the chemo. And her baby was born, like I said, in December of 2015. And Tasha sadly died 11 months later, never seeing his first birthday. That story's been repeated several times recently in recent history. But I want us to just kind of sit in it for a minute, because it really is just an uncanny celebration of love. The idea that you would love somebody that you have not even met. Love somebody who you don't know yet. Love them so much that you would willingly die so that they could live. That is just it's a fascinating thought to me, and I think it's an important thought, because I think it unveils to us something about the gospel, that God created us knowing that giving us life would mean his death. That's what I think Jesus is getting at in this text. It's really a fascinating text. He says to us, you have to consume me to live. Which implies, obviously, that he is going to lay his life down for us. It's an interesting thought to think that our lives are so entwined that we're going to be so closely attached to him that for us to thrive, for us to live, means he must suffer and die. And I wanted you to see that beautiful, I'm really praying today that God would crack open this mystery of his love and let you experience and enjoy this truth that he loves you like that, that Jesus has willingly given himself up for our consumption, and that we can feed on him and live. We can feed on him and live. Please stand as we read this great text from John chapter 6. Now, if you were here last week, or if you'll remember, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. He only had a few loaves, and he fed everyone, and people saw this as a sign that he was the true prophet, the one like Moses. They wanted to make him the king. He slipped into the woods because he didn't want to be the kind of king they wanted him to be. His disciples followed his instructions, got in a boat, and went across the lake, and he walked to them later that night. So now the people are wondering where he is. They wake up. They can't find him. They're looking everywhere for him. And finally, they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where we pick up. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, listen up. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives us life to the world. Gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the bread your fathers ate. They died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Thus far, the reading of God's word. God's word is more precious than gold, even fine gold, and it is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So let's give our attention to it. Please be seated. Jesus says, He is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live because of me. So let's look at what that means. First of all, he says, I'm the bread of life. Okay, why bread? Why the bread of life? Well, you know, take yourself out of our kind of context. We all know that bread is evil. And, you know, we Americans kind of taking it a little too far, you know, ascending to the level of having things like the pasta bread bowl, right? Which is bread inside a big bowl of bread. Okay, take yourself out of that context and imagine yourself in a world where starvation is a bigger temptation, a bigger possibility than, you know, type 2 diabetes. Like, starvation is the issue. And meat is a delicacy. And you might get that twice a year if the Lord's good to you. But bread is the sustenance of life. Bread was not only their food, it was their silverware. They would eat by dipping bread into different things and eating it. It was what made life possible. The staff of life is called. And Jesus has just provided bread for them. And in doing that, they saw Jesus as the new Moses. They had been waiting. Their religious teachers had been teaching, one like Moses is going to come, one like Moses. And they see him do this miracle of providing bread, just like Moses provided bread in the wilderness. And they've come to him. Here he is, the prophet. It was what they've been looking for, and yet, he's trying to explain to them that the exodus, that the salvation he's about to give them is much greater than what Moses gave, much greater than escaping Egypt, much greater than escaping Rome. And they're not even ready to think on that plane yet. He's the giver of bread. But not just any bread. It's the bread of life. It's the bread of life, right? Jesus makes clear he's not talking about normal bread. Normal bread will keep you alive for a couple days. But his bread is different, he says. He who eats this bread will have eternal life. Now, when you hear that, it's important to understand that eternal is speaking about the quality of life. It's not speaking about the quantity so much. There is plenty of quantity to it, but it's the quality is the thing. I mean, honestly, let's think about it like this. I hope you had a great week. I really do. I didn't. And if someone came along and told me, like, if I'll eat this bread, I can continue to have weeks like last week forever, I'd be like, no, I'm good. That's fine. That's not what I'm. If all you're offering is continued existence for forever in this struggle and muck and mire. No, thank you. And Jesus is not offering that. Now, y'all know I was not a great Greek student. Okay, but trust me, what I'm about to tell you is true. I've heard it from others who were good Greek students. There's two Greek words for life, right? There's bios, biology, just heart beating existence. And there's zoe. And zoe is like living. It's the real life, you would say, a fulfilled life, a good life. It's the kind of conversation that I'm having with my mom right now, right? Mom knows that her bios is short. She doesn't have many days left. And we have the choice. We can just put her under radical chemotherapy and try to extend her bios, or we can get her a different kind of therapy and try to improve the quality of life that she has for the days that she has left to preserve her zoe, right? To help her to thrive. And that's what Jesus here is talking about. He's saying, I'm not talking about extended existence. I'm talking about a bread that makes your life meaningful and gives you purpose and hope and joy. It's a bread that infuses us with the love of the Father so that, as we just sung, we can live our life being filled with wonder and love and praise, and this love that flows from Him can flow out to others, and we experience that smile of God that warms us and that chases away the darkness. And the question for us is, will you feast on that bread? Will you feast on that bread of life? And the problem for us is that we ruin our appetites with other things. That's why we use that call to worship today. When God calling out to you, why do you spend your money on stuff that does not satisfy you? You know what that's like, right? I used to experience that every Thanksgiving. When we first got married, we would always spend Thanksgiving with my mother-in-law. And she was a fabulous cook. And she loved confections, right? And we would get there on Wednesday night, you know, and Thursday morning we'd wake up, and on every table, every end table, every corner of the house, it felt like, would be these little bowls filled with homemade chocolate-covered peanuts and homemade cookies and fudge. And it was just there for you to snack on if you wanted to, you know. And I don't have the gene in my body that allows me to walk. I've seen other people walk past these things, and I kind of look at them like, what is wrong with you? How did you not see, smell this? How are you not eating it? And so I would just eat on it all day, not even keeping up with how many handfuls I'd had. And then I finally get called to the feast, the real feast, and sit down in front of the ham and the turkey and the dressing and all the wonderful feast laid out in front of me, and think, I don't have any room. I don't have any appetite. I've filled myself up on this that doesn't satisfy. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, where are you going for Zoe? Where are you going to live? Are you going to things that don't satisfy? Are you going to the next party down the road? Are you going for, you know, the next good time? It's weird. I'm kind of hitting one of those transitions in life. I've hit it. This is not a midlife crisis, because I'm midway to 98. I ain't getting there. So, you know, we're past middle. But it's a kind of a transition of the first stage of adulthood is over. The first stage of adulthood is all about competency. And the big question for us is, am I going to make it? You know, starts in college. Was a real question for me. Am I going to make it? And then, am I going to get a job? And am I going to be any good? And, you know, planting this church, is anybody going to come? You know, that fear of, am I going to make it? Kind of carving out my competency and kind of past that now. Kind of move. And you know, the thing was, it was always fine, and it was never enough. Bianca asked me one day, I remember exactly where we're getting off the turnpike over here at Yale, and she said, how many people would be enough for you? And I said, well, it was Monday afternoon. I said, well, clearly more than yesterday. It was never enough, right? And now I'm kind of moving on to this second stage where it's more about connection and it's more about relationship. And the question is not, am I going to make it? The question is, does anybody actually care about me? And the answer to that is yes, but... And I say this with all the love in my heart. Every single one of you disappoint me somehow. And you know that because I disappoint you too. You're just not enough for me and I'm not enough for you. And we're continuing to feed ourselves craving stuff that does not satisfy, that is not eternal. Okay, so don't eat that. So now what? What do we do instead? Well, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Okay. What does that mean? Well, I am the bread of life. Okay, what? I don't want to get you off the hook here. This had to be the most infuriating conversation of all time. I mean, these are people who want Jesus. They want what he's offering. They have looked for him all day. They have crossed the lake looking for him. They are ready to do it. And they look at him and say, what do we need to do to work the works of God? You can just see their faces turning red, the veins bulging in their neck. Just tell me what to do and I will do it. And Jesus says, this is what you do to work the works of God. Believe in the one he sent. Jesus, we want teaching. We want you to tell us what to do to get this bread. Okay, believe in the one we sent. We get it. Okay, why should we believe in you? Because I am the bread of life. Okay, sir, give us this bread. Will you give us the bread? I am the bread. Jesus! Everybody else gets it. Why don't you get it? Every rabbi, every pastor will give us the five steps we need to follow. Buddha told us exactly what we need to do to reach nirvana. Muhammad told us exactly what we need to do to fulfill the five pillars. Just tell us what to do. I am what you do. I'm the bread of life. What? What are you getting at? It's so frustrating. He is emphatically saying, I am the bread, and the only thing that matters is your relationship with me. I am the bread. He says it emphatically. What do I mean? I mean, it's not the kind of phraseology you would typically use in that day's language. He goes out of his way to stick this I am statement in there. It's okay, I'm about to display both my love for obscure movies and my age, but there was a movie several years ago called American President that nobody went to see. And it was a fine little movie, but people didn't see it. And it was had a great cast. It had Annette Bening in it, and she was this single woman, and it was kind of imagining the world of a single president. And Michael Douglas was the president, and there was this senator who wanted to be the president, and he kept saying, you know, kept trying to exploit the immorality of this president. Can you believe he's dating in the White House and that kind of stuff? And the senator was Richard Dreyfuss, and he was snarky and awful. And every time he gave a press conference or spoke to the reporter, he'd always finish it by saying, and I'm Senator Smith, and I want to be your next president. And kind of at the climactic point of the movie, Michael Douglas is finally stopped dodging questions, and he's starting to be forthright, and he stands up full-chested, and he looks into the camera, and he says, and my name is President... I can't remember his last name. President Douglas. You know, he goes, I'm sorry, he said this. He said, I am your president. I am. That's the kind of emphasis. It's like, you know, your kids are whining to you. Who says, I am your father and I'm saying this? It's emphatic. I am the bread of life. It's me. Do you get that? And he's exclusive. He's saying that all other bread, well, eating it will just and all other bread will perish, and eating it will only lead to your perishing. But his bread alone, he alone, this relationship with him alone leads to eternal life, and there is no other place to find it. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Here is the only place to find it. It reminds me of this children's story I used to read with my kids. It's called The Silver Chair. It's about a girl who finds herself in this dream, magical land, and she causes her friend to come with her to fall off a cliff. It's bad. It was a bad start. And so she's just terrified, and she's scared, and she's lonely, and she's crying, and she's crying, and she's crying. And the author says, crying's fine, but at some point you have to stop and do something. And so she finally kind of comes to the ends of her tears, and she's, all right, well, what am I going to do now? I'm lost in the woods. And she hears a stream, and she thinks, I'm thirsty. And so she goes to this stream, and she sees a stream of delicious water. And everything about it is just making her crave this water. Except, on the other side of the stream is a lion. And she's terrified. And she says, and she hears the lion speak, which happens in this land. And he says, if you're thirsty, you may have a drink. And she says, will you go away so I can drink? And he just growled in response. And she said, well, will you promise not to eat me? And he said, I will make no such promise. And she said, well, are you the kind of lion that eats little girls? And he said, thought about that for a moment. And he said, you know, I've consumed boys and girls, men and women, kings and queens. I have consumed entire nations and realms. Not the answer she was looking for. And so she said, well, I guess I'll go somewhere else. And he said, if you go somewhere else, you'll die. And she said, well, I'll just find another stream. And he says these words to her, there is no other stream. There is no other stream. And Jesus is saying, yes, coming to me is exclusive. And it's going to cost you. And you're going to have to trust me. And you're going to have to be vulnerable to me. And you're going to have to let me handle your broken heart and your shame. And you're going to have to basically stretch your neck out in front of me and trust me. But there is nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. He is the bread of life. And he makes clear one final thing, that we have to consume him to live. Look at verses 53 through 58 again. It's the last paragraph in your bulletin. He says, Jesus said to them, now truly, truly, you know, it's kind of thing we don't say a lot, so I don't know why they keep it in here, but it would basically be like, you know, your coach yelling, listen up! Like, look, I know I've been talking for the last 2 hours, but I really want you to hear this. Listen up. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, he's graphic in that text. It's very offensive language to the Jews. He was saying, you literally have to chew my blood, body. You have to chew my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And he's drawing them in. It's almost like he's trying to bring graphic images into their mind, and he wants them to get something. And what is it that he wants us to get? Well, I want us to think of it in two terms, for him and then for us. What does that mean for him? Well, farmers have a saying, you don't name the pigs before the slaughter, right? You can't. If you're raising something to be food, you don't make it into a pet. If Jesus is going to be our food, what does that mean for him? It clearly means there is no way we can both live, that our life is dependent upon his death. I mean, we say that every week. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we use the same words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we ask, how do we end it? Every week, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are doing what? Showing forth the death of Christ until he comes. He is communicating clearly to us that we have to consume him. Just sit on that for a second. God, who needs nothing, brought us into existence knowing that he was going to have to be crucified for us. Created a world knowing that it was going to be broken and that nothing short of his own death was going to heal it. And he created you anyway. He created you knowing this is what it's going to take. That's how precious you are to him. Jesus loves us like a pregnant mother loves her unborn child. He willingly dies that we may live. And we need to just sit on that and believe that he created us seeing the cross, knowing that our life was dependent upon his death, and he thought you were worth it. He thought you were worth it. That's what it means for him. What does it mean for us? I probably first preached on this text 20 years ago at least, and I've been meditating on it ever since. And so I'm going to be honest with you when I say, I don't really know what it means. I don't think anybody does. But there's been many times when I have prayed, Lord, I don't know what it means to eat your body, but whatever it means, I want to do it. Whatever it means, I want to do it. I can't leave you outside of me. I have to feed my soul on you. What does that mean? I can't explain it, but I know when I have done it. And that's kind of the best thing I can offer you too. I think it's hard. I think it's difficult when we come to the Lord to actually feed our souls on him. It's so, especially if you're like me and you just paying attention to only one thing, it just seems too easy and impossible, doesn't it? Like you always want to pay attention to 40 things. Why would I only want to pay attention to one thing? That's a waste of all this attention. And, you know, yesterday, I was sitting right here on the second row yesterday and listening to a tremendous sermon. And all I could think about was, I wonder what's on my phone right now. And I started hearing the sounds that my phone makes when my competitor in Spain is making chess moves. And I'm like, ooh, I wonder what movie just made. And it was like all the world was conspiring to keep me from feeding my soul. You know that when you come to this table, you can just do the normal thing, the everyday thing, or you can feed your soul. You know that when you open your Bible, you can just read and let your mind wander, at least I can. Or you can feed your soul. You know that when you have times of fellowship, right? When you're around other believers and you can just talk and you can just play and you can actually complain. That's the easiest thing to do is just complain and ultimately leave worse than you were before you came. Or you can feed your soul. It takes effort. It takes deliberation. I think it takes humility, the humility just to say, Lord, I just want to do it. I just want to do it. I want to eat. I want to be as close to you as possible. I want you, and I don't want to be satisfied with anything less. I hope you're doing that right now. I hope you'll do it when you come to this table. Would you feed your soul? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, surely you know how hard this is. We can't understand that. We kept having people ask, Jesus, just tell us what to do. And he just kept saying, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what I am. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be consumed for us and to be consumed by us, so that we could come to you and not with no fear of being consumed by your holiness. Would you give us the grace to feed our souls on your Son? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.